Afternoon. Hope you had a good afternoon. I heard the sisters on the bullhorn praying the rosary. One of my favorite Catholic moments is like rosary on the bullhorn. It's like, no mistake, we're Catholic. We're a little bit crazy. We're Catholic. This is hilarious. I don't know if people, when you start telling jokes and people catch, know that you have a sense of humor, they tell you a lot of jokes. And so people send me things all the time. So somebody sent me these, I think these are hysterical, these bulletin bloopers. I'm sure you've seen them before. This is one they sent me. Our pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing Joy to the World. The eighth graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement on Friday at 7 p.m., the congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. Let us join David and Lisa in the celebration of their wedding and bring their happiness to a conclusion. Isn't that great? Can you imagine reading these in the bulletin? They're actually things that people put in the bulletin. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Meeting Monday evening at 7 p.m. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. This is great. This is one of my favorites. Eight new choir robes are currently needed due to the addition of several new members and to the deterioration of some older ones. This is a little raunchy, but the pastor unveiled the church's new capital campaign slogan last Sunday, I upped my pledge, up yours. I'm just reading what's written here. So important to laugh, So important to laugh. God gave us a sense of humor, In some of the scriptures say, he who sits in the heavens laughs, That our God is, he's joyful. And he's free, and sometimes we have this image of God that he's the kind of this old curmudgeon in the sky, and that's not true, right? G.K. Chesterton, one of my favorite authors, said this, we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. He's not the curmudgeon. Sin is that which makes us old. It makes us crusty and crumpety. God has no sin, obviously. And so he's total freedom, right? He's childlike. That's what God is. How do I know he's childlike? Because he says, unless you become like a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is God himself. So if he's asking us to be childlike, then he must be childlike. Not childish, but childlike. Is he old? He's eternally, he's the ancient of days. But he's eternally young. All you have to do, right, to know that God has such a wonderful sense of humor, besides looking in the mirror, is to look at all of creation, right? How can we look at all of creation and think this God is boring, or this God is burdensome, or this God is lame, or this God is, I'm walking outside, right, in the mountains with the snow, and now there's the mountains without the snow, and right in front of me there's these flowers and this big yellow thing in the sun, or the sky called the sun. If it moved a few feet forward, we'd all burn. If it moved a few feet backward, then we'd all freeze. It's perfectly placed. This is what God is like. Maybe I told you guys this story before. I think squirrels are hilarious. Do you guys have squirrels here? All right. So we have a ton of squirrels in Western Pennsylvania. People actually hunt them and eat them. It's Pennsylvania, okay? So don't judge us. And me and my mom and dad, we're sitting on the back deck. I haven't started my talk yet, by the way. I'm going to get there in a second. And we're on my back deck watching this squirrel jump from tree to tree. And we couldn't believe it. And my mom and dad are saying, look at that squirrel. It never misses. It always knows exactly how far to jump. They're just so perfect. And then one missed. And it was like a cartoon. This squirrel jumped, and it realized it wasn't going to make it in the air. And it was like, oh, no. Oh, no. And his little legs started going like this, And it did. And he hit the branch. And we're watching me and my mom and dad. And boom, 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 boom. And he hit the ground. And we're like, the squirrel is dead. And in a second, it woke up and ran back up the tree and started doing it again. That's what God is like. that God created squirrels. Like, not in some remote way, like this, he's joyful and he's playful and he's a dad, you know? It's like, I want to enjoy you. God doesn't want to have a cantankerous relationship with us. He doesn't want to grind it out like we do with our teenagers, you know? It's like, I created you to enjoy me, right? So, let's continue to bask in his love. I'm just convinced, I've been on given a lot of retreats. I'm convinced the Lord's doing something very special with you. And not because of me, just because he's so generous and so good. And he's doing something special in me. I'm on retreat for sure. So I think this is going to be an important little time that we have together. I'm going to talk about forgiveness. And tonight, I think, is just going to be a real climax of grace for us. I think the Lord he's freeing us. He's setting us free. He's breaking chains. And let's keep going. Amen? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, you are a good Father. And we know that you're serious, but you're also so joyful and playful. And you say that you delight in us. That's what you said through the psalmist, that you delight in your people. So help us, Lord, correct the image that we have in our minds of you. Lord, that you're not our dad who was overbearing. You're not our mother who is constantly picking at us. You're not our father who looked at us with disappointing eyes when we made a mistake or caused an accident. But that your eyes are filled with compassion and understanding and joy. And give us the grace to just shed all the false images we have of you and just come into this new understanding that you are our Abba, our dad. Be with us now, Lord, at this time, and just continue to loosen the soil of our hearts. We surrender to you completely. We just allow you to love us in this time. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The first time I ever told a girl that I loved her was on Valentine's Day. And it was a serious relationship. We had dated for a few years, and we spent literally hours and hours together every day. It was the fourth grade. And the time had come to tell her I loved her. And all my buddies were like, you got to do it, man. I'm like, okay, I'll do it at recess. And so recess happened, and she was playing first base there. The girls were playing kickball. And I walked over to her, you know, and I said, Susie, I love you. And she said, thanks, and skipped away. And that's when I entered the seminary. So we've talked about receiving love, right? This is what our conference is, the Holy Spirit, I think, is directed. Receiving love. But often when the love comes from other people or from God, we run from it. Or we have a tendency, like I said, to stiff arm it, right? To block it. And today somebody was complimenting me on some, you know, whatever things that they said or something like that. Things that I said, and I just, you know, thank you, praise the Lord, like that. And I heard the Lord say in my heart, Joe, when are you going to be vulnerable enough to receive the love that's coming to you? He was loving me. I wasn't receiving it. I'm too busy. I'm not worthy. If I receive that love from you, I'm not going to be able to live up to it. Convicted me. I'm like, wait a second, Lord, I'm the retreat master here, you know? I'm the guy telling other people to be vulnerable. He's like, no, I'm the retreat master. And you too are on retreat. Joe, when are you going to be vulnerable enough to let yourself be loved? It's hard, right, to let ourselves be loved. I ran from it. I blocked it. And I didn't even realize at the time that I was blocking it until the Lord gave me that grace. And yeah, He gave me that grace so I could stop saying, thank you, praise God, and just receive. Let it penetrate my heart, right? I'm sure I've told this story to those of you who've been on a retreat with me before. I was trying to impress some girls, neighborhood girls. This is a common theme in my life. And I went to the neighbor's house, and when you're a little kid, you know, impress girls like you impress the other guys. And so I was climbing a brick wall, you know, and I almost got to the top of the wall, and I put my hand on the top of the wall, and there was a loose brick. And I pulled on it, and whack, hit me right on the head. And my mom's a nurse, and I'm the youngest of five. So, like, unless you're carrying your arm, you did not go to the hospital, right? It's just, she would stitch us up at home. She'd clean out the wound, and it's just how it was. She's a tough woman. And I remember sitting in my living room with blood just coming down my head, and my mom trying to come near to touch the wound, to love me. And I remember as soon as my mom would take one little step towards me, I would scream, throw a tantrum. I wouldn't let her near me. I wouldn't let her near the wound because I thought she was going to hurt me. And that's often what happens with us, right? We long for connection. We're made, folks. The human heart is made, ladies, for intimacy. We're called to communion with God ultimately, but also we're called to communion with one another, right? And there's no intimacy, and here's the rub, there's no intimacy without vulnerability. There's no intimacy without vulnerability, and vulnerability is tough. Amen? This is what C.S. Lewis says. It's one of my favorite quotes. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give it to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. Your heart will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. We've been hurt, right? Why is it so tough to be vulnerable? Because we've been wounded when we've been vulnerable. When we've opened our hearts, and you as mothers and wives and women know this very well. When we open, you've been opened your heart in vulnerability, and when you've opened your heart, you've been wounded. And when the word vulnerable comes from vulnere, which means wound. And when you're wounded, when you're vulnerable, there's often something inside of us that says, that's not going to happen again. I will never let that person hurt me like I've been hurt. And when we do that, when we stop the vulnerability, we begin to close our hearts up. And our hearts get wrapped, like C.S. Lewis says, with a little resentment. And then some anger, maybe some passive aggressiveness, withholding intimacy from the one who's hurt us, fear. And these things become like a cocktail in our hearts that hardens them, that hardens parts of our hearts to others and to intimacy and to vulnerability. What's the antidote? What breaks up that hardness of heart? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. To be human is to be vulnerable. We're going to be hurt. Who are we going to be hurt by? Everybody. You've been hurt by your brothers. You've been hurt by your sisters. You've been hurt by aunts and uncles and cousins. You've been hurt by your parents. You've been hurt by your children. No one can hurt us like our children. No one can hurt us like our children. You've been hurt by friends. You've been hurt by members of the church, by priests. We have to forgive. Forgiveness is getting back into the ring of life. That's what forgiveness is. It's not easy. It's extremely difficult. But because there's something about holding on to grudges and anger that makes us feel like we have control. A priest said once that hatred is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. We think that we're hurting them, and we might be, but we're killing parts of our hearts. We gotta forgive. It's not easy, and I'm not presuming on your situations, right? But it's possible. Why can I say with complete confidence that forgiveness is possible? Because we worship a God for whom nothing is impossible. Forgiveness is not mushy feelings. Forgiveness is not reconciliation necessarily. Forgiveness is not forgetting what's been done to us. That's impossible. Forgiveness is not saying what you did to me or to my loved ones is okay. Forgiveness is not continuing to let that person hurt me or manipulate me or take advantage of me. Forgiveness is laying down the right that I have to be resentful. Forgiveness is me taking the right that I have to be resentful and laying it down. I'm going to let it go, even though I have a right to it. So, three people, for lack of a better word, that we have to forgive. And if you've been on retreat, you've heard me go through these before. These are in no particular order, but the first one person that we have to forgive, and this is so predictable, is ourselves. We are such perfectionists. And we think that being Christian is about being morally perfect. Fulton Sheen spent his entire life preaching that Christianity is not about moral perfection. Christianity is about Christ. It's about the relationship. Our moral perfection, like I said before, flows from the relationship. It's Christ. I've been a priest just over 10 years. I'm convinced that the thing that most blocks us from receiving God's love is our own self-hatred and self-condemnation, especially those of us who are striving for holiness. We make a mistake, and instead of repenting and praising God for our weakness, thank you, Lord, for our weakness, and leaning on His mercy, we bash ourselves and condemn ourselves and beat ourselves up because we think that that's how we'll feel better, or we'll think if I beat myself up enough that I'll fill up the quota and then I'll be done. I'll finally be able to get over it. And that's the trap that the devil sets for us. Keep beating yourself up. And if you just beat yourself up for another year really bad, if you don't let yourself free of this, then maybe eventually you won't have to feel bad anymore. One of the names for the devil in the scriptures is Ho Satanas, and that's in Greek. It means the accuser. He accuses us, right? Accuses us, accuses us, accuses us. You are your sin. And we often think God is that. He's constantly accusing us, constantly looking at us like this. You can never do anything right, can you? And what do we say? I can never do anything right, can I? Remember one time I was in the chapel, and I wasn't praying. I was there to beat myself up. I went in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I had committed a sin the day before, And I just couldn't accept the fact that I had committed that sin, and I couldn't accept the fact that God could forgive me for that sin. So I went into the chapel in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and I just beat myself up in front of him. Until I heard him say this, as clear as my voice is right now, "Joe, the God you think I am not." In other words, what he was saying to me is this: just because you hate yourself right now doesn't mean I hate you. So stop putting that on me. I'm not looking at you like you're looking at yourself. Oh, that was a real revelation for me, right? God lets it go, but we can't. And that's pride, right? I can't accept the fact that I'm less than perfect. I can't accept the fact that I make mistakes. And so if I make a mistake, if I commit a sin, I'm going to punish myself because I should be better than that. The story about the nun on the beach, right? Sounds like I'm starting another joke. It's not, right? She's walking along the beach and a wave crashes onto the ground and a splash of water hits her on the arm, right? And she's been beating herself up for a certain sin. And when that drop of water hits her on the arm, she hears God say, "Now flick that drop of water back into the ocean. Flick it back into the ocean. That's your sin." And she flicks it back into the ocean. And God says, "Now you try and find your sin, that drop of water, in the ocean." She says, "Oh, God, I could never find that in this ocean. Look how vast it is." And he said, "Well, then why are you trying to find your sin in the ocean of my mercy?" He lets it go, right? But we can't. We have this desire to become holy and perfect all at once. It's common in the modern world because all of our technology is giving us instant solutions, right? We pull up to the drive-thru at McDonald's and say, "I'll take a cheeseburger. Where is it?" Right? We expect instant solutions all the time. Sanctity, Peter Kreef said, is like baking a cake. Even great saints need time to cook. We have to forgive ourselves. We have to let go. Have to let go. So, bow your heads and let's pray together. Just repeat after me. In the name of Jesus, I forgive myself. For, and then in your heart, you just say what it's for. You don't have to say it out loud. Just say in your heart, "In the name of Jesus, I forgive myself for." Humility is the peaceful acceptance of our own radical poverty. Humility is the peaceful acceptance of our own radical poverty. To be human is to be poor. To be human is to be poor. I told you about jumping in that wrong car when I was coming from the airport. At a different time of my life, I would have got out of the car and said, "That was so stupid. I'm so ashamed. How could I be so dumb?" Now, as I've accepted my own poverty, I got out of the car and I doubled over laughing. This is ridiculous. I just got in the wrong guy's car and introduced I'm glad I didn't give him a hug and a kiss on the cheek or something. The second person that we have to forgive, and I'll explain this, is God. And we don't need to forgive him, obviously. God didn't do anything wrong. We know that intellectually, but sometimes it takes our hearts longer to understand that. When our circumstances are so difficult, or when our circumstances aren't understandable, or when life doesn't go as we planned it to go. I've told you about, it was used the story of my mom in Nashville, Tennessee. My brother David died when he was 25 years old. He was a medical student at Vanderbilt University. And while my mom and dad, after they got the diagnosis, rushed down to Vanderbilt, and my mom was visiting my brother in the hospital, at the same time my dad's appendix ruptured in another hospital across town. And so she was driving from her dying son to her husband, who was in pretty critical condition at this point. And as she was driving there, the car broke down. It was a Jeep. And she got out of the Jeep, and she was trying to flag people down. And nobody would stop for her. And she was just, you could imagine, she was at her wit's end. A dying son over here, a husband in critical condition over here, and my car breaks. It's, how much can you take? And she said she was about to raise her hand to curse God. And at the last second, she opened her hand and she said, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It was kind of a miracle of grace, right? For her not to continue to curse God in that situation. But that's what we need. Our situations can be so tough, they're hard to reconcile with us, right? I told you guys, I suffered from crippling anxiety for probably 28 years of my life. And in my mind, I knew that God loved me and that God was love, but it could never get into my heart because my heart was going, well, if God loves me, why did he let me suffer like this for so long? If God loves me and he's all good and he's all powerful, why doesn't he just deliver me from this horrible suffering? And so for 28 years, my mind and my heart were fighting. I knew he loved me intellectually. I was in theology. I studied. I knew that God was love. But my heart was going, no, he's not. And so there was this terrible conflict happening all the time, right? And I was on retreat and I was praying with somebody. It was a woman who was leading the retreat. And she was praying over me and she kind of jumped back. Because as she was praying over me, all this anger at God leaped up. And in an instant I knew, oh my gosh, I've been really angry at him for a long time. And I had not to necessarily forgive God, because I knew he didn't do anything wrong. I had to ask personal forgiveness for believing the lie that because of my circumstances, he wasn't good and he didn't love me. Suffering in your life is not proof that God doesn't love you. If your personal suffering was proof that God didn't love you, what does that say about his son Jesus on the cross? What does it say about the Blessed Mother and all the torture she went through? Your personal suffering and the circumstances of your life are not proof that God does not love you. And if you've harbored that anger, if you've harbored resentment for him, for how things have turned out, it's important to repent in the name of Jesus, just like we did the forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, I repent for being angry at you, God. In the name of Jesus, I repent for believing the lie that you're somehow not good because of my circumstances. At that moment that all that came up, right, I know I needed reconciled with God. And so I said to God, God, I don't understand why you let me suffer this. I don't get it. But I know that you're good. I know that you bring good out of evil. And so I accept it. I accept it. What a healing that happened. And when I repented of my anger at him, it dissipated in my heart. And then my mind and my heart both believed at the same time, God does love me. And instead of going through the spiritual life like I was in a canoe paddling against the stream, all of a sudden the stream, the boat turned around and I was going with the stream and the sail went up and whoosh, that's when I took off in the spiritual life. And the same thing happens with you, right? When we repent of anger. The last one, and I know I've talked for a while, so I'll begin wrapping up. And the most obvious is other people. We've been hurt. You've been hurt. We have all been, every human that's ever lived has been hurt by so many people, right? The scriptures say that wrath and anger are hateful things and the sinner holds them tight. I'm just going to teach you a prayer that I teach every conference and retreat that I give. It goes like this: Jesus, place the forgiveness that's in your heart in my heart. Okay? What we're praying when we pray that prayer, Jesus is crucified on the cross. His mother is being spit upon, certainly mocked, He's hanging there for 3 hours, bleeding, naked. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This prayer is asking for that forgiveness to be placed in our hearts. Jesus, place the forgiveness that is in your heart and my heart. Repeat that after me. Jesus, whoa, guys. I love your guys' enthusiasm. Let's go one word at a time, okay? Jesus, place the forgiveness that's in your heart, in my heart. One more time. Jesus, place the forgiveness that's in your heart, in my heart. All together. Jesus, place the forgiveness that's in your heart, in my heart. Every time I receive communion, I pray that prayer. Confession and that prayer has given me a capacity to forgive that I just never thought was possible. Because it's not me, it's His forgiveness that's being placed in my heart. One of my friends, Neil Lozano, told a story about a man who came to see him to be prayed with. And this man's son had been killed by a drunk driver. And Neil prayed with him. And the guy said thanks. And he left. And about a week later, Neil got an email from this man. He didn't think anything happened. Nothing seemed to happen. And the man said, after I prayed with you, I was on my way home and my wife texted me and asked me to go to the grocery store, like you guys do. So I went to the grocery store and I turned down the aisle to get whatever I was getting. And when I turned down the aisle, I saw the young man who had killed my son. And I walked up to that man and I embraced him like he was my own. And we wept. It's possible. It's possible to forgive like that. When we ask the forgiveness that's in the heart of God to be placed in our hearts, and when we realize how much He's forgiven us, we're given the capacity to forgive like we could have never dreamed was possible. It's possible to forgive. A longtime friend, this is Father Richard Veras telling a story, yelled at me because I had said something that touched a nerve and set him off. His reaction was over the top and unjustifiable. The next day, I expected a phone call of apology. Would I yell back? Would I offer a half-hearted forgiveness? Would I feed on some juicy resentment? How many times had I yelled or snapped or hurt people simply because they caught me at the wrong time in the wrong mood? I picked up the phone, called my friend and said, about last night, it wasn't a big deal. He thanked me and we spoke briefly. After we hung up, I realized I had just thrown away my superiority, my power, my victim identity, my right to resentment, and I walked out of prison a free man. I realized I had just thrown away my superiority, my power, my victim identity, my right to resentment, and I walked out of prison a free man. Forgiveness is freedom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, thank you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you are writing down scriptures, I'll just give them to you real quick. The first one might be the most obvious. It's the prodigal son. And that's found in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son is Jesus showing us what the Father looks like. The Good Samaritan is in Luke chapter 10. Keep going, sisters. The Lord's got, He's got so much more for us. Let's just keep going with this retreat.